One of the ways that Abundant Life can make a greater impact in our community is to take the biblical example that God one time spoke to Israel and said, you know, you need to stretch your tent pegs a little bit. I'm thinking of that in regard to our parking lot. It desperately needs to be expanded. And so we want there to be plenty of parking, not only for cars, but because of the outreaches that we do in the community, because of our fall festival, because of our one night, because of the back to school bash and all of those things. We need the space for people to be able to do the ministries to reach the lost. There's a way that we can do this. We're asking people to pray with us, to seek God, to ask Him what He would have them to do over these next 3 years in giving above their tithe and their offering. And if they aren't giving a tithe and offering, to begin to do that. You know, we could easily be distracted in thinking that the For the One campaign is about carpets that need to be replaced and walls that need to be painted and that, you know, lighting that needs to be updated. But the kingdom of God is and always will be about reaching that one, that person. And these are only means to an end. They are not the primary issue. The primary issue is that God is not willing that any should perish. And we do everything in our power that we are not willing that any should perish. And so if it takes replacing carpet, it takes making bigger parking lots or improving lighting, we're going to do whatever it takes to reach that one.
Looks like I have two bottles of water. We could be here about 2 hours. No. This is Commitment Sunday, and I want to share from you from 2 Corinthians, from the Word of God, from 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We're going to look at the first 9 verses together as Paul gives us a model of what it looks like when we give according to how God really wants us to. Before I do that, I read just recently that a family had come from home from church, and after they had their supper together, their lunch together, as was their custom, they sent the 6-year-old little boy, said, "You go play in the family room while mom and dad take care of everything." And that's where he went. And all of a sudden, mom realized that it was too quiet in the family room. How many of you parents have come to recognize when it's too quiet, there is disaster maybe around the corner? So mom kind of snuck around the corner to look in to see what was going on with her little 6-year-old boy, and she was really curious. He was there, and he had gotten his piggy bank out, and he was rattling it and that, and he emptied it all into a handkerchief. And he gathered it all up in the handkerchief, and then he'd grab a hold of the handkerchief, and he'd throw the money up into the air, and would come back down. And she thought, what? And he did this about 2 or 3 times before she just really walked into the room and said, "What in the world are you doing?" He said, "Well, Mama, we learned in Sunday school today that we should give our money to God for an offering. And I forgot to take mine. So I thought I'd come home and throw it up in the air and God would catch whatever he needed." He hadn't caught anything yet, Mama. Well, as cute as that story sounds, it might highlight the fact of our common misconceptions when it comes to giving to the Lord. God has provided a means through which we give to the Lord, and one of those means is clearly His church. You know, our relationship to our money is a spiritual truth that's taught throughout the Bible. Go with me, as I said, to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Let's look at verses 1 through 9. Follow along with me. "And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. And they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. So we urged Titus, since he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes, let me pause there and just kind of be parenthetical and paraphrase and say, yet for your sakes, he left the 99 and went after the one. The way it says it, though, is, yet for your sakes, he became poor, so that through his poverty might become rich. Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning for your word. And I'm always aware of my need of you as I stand behind, Lord, the pulpit, or as I take and preach the word. I want to proclaim the word with integrity and accuracy, oh God, and from a pure heart. And I thank you for the anointing this morning, for the power of God to touch our hearts. Lord, may we just hear what you want us to hear today. May you, O God, Lord, touch each ear, each heart and spirit to respond to what you are saying to us uniquely and individually. And for this, O God, we will give you praise and glory in Jesus' name. And everybody said, so for the past several weeks, we've been searching the scriptures. We've been talking about the fact that he left the 99 for the one, to reach the one, and that he has given us a great commission. If we are great commission believers, that means we're going to go into our world, into all the world, to try and reach the one who has not yet heard or not responded to this gospel. We have heard that Jesus did everything in his power to reach the one, and it only makes sense that we do whatever is in our power to reach the one as well. Now, this is a spiritual journey. It's a journey that we should be committed to all of our lives, a journey that transforms those of us who choose to take that journey. And so here we come to Commitment Sunday. And so this journey transforms us as we are challenged to make a financial commitment to the vision to reach the one. Our relationship to money is a spiritual truth that was taught throughout the Bible. For instance, when it comes to money and finances, scholars say Jesus discussed the topic more than heaven and hell combined. Does that mean that the Bible is a book about finances? No. Somebody else discovered that there are 2,350 verses in the Bible dealing with money. Does that mean the Bible is just a financial management course? No. Rick Warren, the author of Purpose-Driven Church, has said that stewardship and redemption are the two all-encompassing themes of God's word. So the question is why? If I had to encapsulate it down to a sentence or two, I'd say, I believe that the reason why the Bible has so much to say about this is God wants us to learn to control our money, not our money control us. God is interested in us having, hear me this morning, God is interested in us having and living what he said, I have come that you might have life. And life more what? Now, don't make any mistake. It doesn't mean that he's going to give us everything we've ever wanted or just so much money that, you know, we have it in piles. Or no, the point is Jesus has got a teaching about finances, about money, about forgiveness, about love, about grace and all that, so that we are slave to nothing but only serve him. That's God's word. But in the midst of this, he has a lot to say about money. Now, you know, it's interesting that many people who don't come to church, when you begin to talk to them, and if the topic of money is brought up, they will say this, won't they? All the church wants is your... Oh, come on, say it like you were them. All the church wants is your money. You know, the truth is, all that Jesus wants is not you. He wants every bit of you. He wants every bit of you. I told the first service, and let me say it again, because I've often struggled with this concept of Savior and Lord. And what I mean by that is, I'm not so sure if he's your Savior, he isn't your Lord as well. We tend to dichotomize that and think that we can get away with saying, oh, he's just my Savior. I'm not going to live by what he says and all of his commandments and all that. Hello. Jesus said, if you don't call me Lord and Lord, you may call me Lord, Lord, and not follow my commandments and, you know, depart from me. I have nothing to do with you. And so I believe that if we are truly desiring him to be our Savior and follow after him, it means we are going to walk into his lordship as well that touches every fiber of our lives and our being. And that's exciting. I want to tell you, living the Christian life is exciting. It's an incredible adventure of faith and trust. And in these texts this morning, I want to show you this exciting adventure, this spiritual journey, how commitment transformed the lives of believers, and how God wants us to trust him with our finances, and when we do, how it will transform us. So Paul begins to say that the commitment that these Macedonian believers made, and that all of us should make in regard to any of our giving, is that it should begin in our heart. Say that with me. Begin in my heart. Look at verse 5 of chapter 8. And they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. You see, with God, the heart of the matter is always the heart of the matter. You know, who or what has our hearts is the issue here. And Paul was blown away by these believers. He was shocked. He was surprised. He said, wow, it wasn't what I expected. And he said it all started out with the commitment of their heart. And so that's where we need to begin in our lives, not just with money, but with everything. In regard to our one, we commit ourselves first to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, God will never take second place. The first commandment is love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your strength. That means that nothing comes before him, that he is first and foremost, and we give ourselves to the Lord first and foremost. And I'm going to get ahead of myself here, but the context of this verse is that they committed themselves to the Lord, and then Paul says, because they committed themselves to the Lord, they were trusting God in their giving, and did you notice they were giving in the middle of severe persecution? And they were giving to the Lord even in extreme poverty, is what Paul says here. You know this, but let me just remind you. And let me remind myself. The thing that it takes to please God is not how many Sundays in a row I've made it to church. The thing that it takes to please God is not how many people I've witnessed to. You know what it takes to please God? Faith. For without faith, it is impossible to please God. Now, it may take faith to witness to my friends, and it may take faith to come to church and think the pastor's going to be better next week than he was this last week. It may take faith to do that, but don't miss that the underlying issue of everything in our lives is faith. Now let me say this. For some of us here today, the step of faith when we begin to talk to God about a commitment in finances, it may be just the simple step of taking faith and believing that if I give my tithe, the first 10% to the Lord, that God will provide in my life with the next 90%. That God can do more in my life with 90% than I can do in my life with 100%. I was coming out of the summit yesterday. I had gone there to do a little bit of stress management. And by that, I mean I'd gone there to work out. It just helps me with my stress. And as I was coming out of the summit, I ran into a lady that I'd met a couple of months ago. Her name is Charlene. And we just began to talk with one another. And she knows that I pastor the church here. And she said, Oh, wait. Tell me what you're preaching on tomorrow morning. And I thought, wow. So I'm over here trying from memory to rebuild my outline and tell her all about it. And she said, you know what? She began to preach to me. She said, you know what? If the people of God would just really learn to tithe, it would change their lives. If they would really just begin, oh, not from the standpoint give to see what God's going to give them back, but really begin to just trust God. Say that He is my source. He is my provider. Not the government check. Not the General Motors check. Not the place that I work at, whether it's Starbucks or the school system, but that when I begin to tithe, she's preaching to me here. She said, when I begin to tithe, I say, God is my source and my provider. See, that's faith. And that's what it takes to please God. And that's why our finances is one of these things. It's a part of our spiritual journey and development. But notice that they didn't just give themselves to the Lord. The second point here is, after they gave themselves to the Lord, they willingly gave themselves to us, Paul says. You see, God's will is that our hearts belong to Him to the point that we are willing to live our lives for Him to reach someone else. That selfishness doesn't have a hold of us. Our worldview as believers is that we are all about the kingdom of God and reaching others with the message of God and reconciliation. You know, with the truth that God is not willing that any should perish, and because of that, and because my heart is aligned with Him, I'm not willing that any should perish either, that they should know the truth of God's word. I quoted a moment ago where Jesus said that the first commandment is love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul. You probably know that He says, and the second is like unto the first, and it says, love your neighbor as yourself. And that's what a commitment for the one is all about. Loving our neighbor as ourself and not being willing that any should perish. Secondly, I want you to notice that our commitment transforms us. When we commit our heart to God and to others, then it transforms and continues in my attitude. Attitude's an incredible thing, isn't it? Look at verse 3 of chapter 8. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. Something struck me as I studied this. The position of my heart determines the attitudes of my life. That's tweetable, friends. The position of my heart determines the attitudes of my life. They gave their heart to the Lord, and then it affected their attitude. There's three adjectives that are found in looking at this church and how it gave and how their attitude was affected. The first way that their attitude was affected is they gave willingly. Did you catch that? the verse we just read, entirely on their own. They weren't coerced. They weren't manipulated. They weren't guilted. They weren't prodded into this. Kind of different than the story I just read about recently. There's a story of a missionary, and he goes to Pablo, and he says, Pablo, he said, if you had 100 sheep, would you give 50 of them to the Lord? Pablo says, Padre, you know, I would gladly give 50 sheep to the Lord. Pablo, if you had 50 cows, would you give 25 to the Lord's work? Of course, Padre, you know I would be happy to give 25 cows to the Lord's work. The missionary looked at him and kind of smiled and said, Pablo, if you had 2 pigs, would you be willing to give 1 pig to the Lord? Pablo said, that's not fair, that's not fair, Padre. You know I have 2 pigs. Pablo was no longer willing to give. Why? Because he felt like he was being manipulated, that he was being coerced in all of this. I want to point out to you that the opposite of willing giving is giving begrudgingly. The opposite of willing giving is giving out of guilt or giving out of fear or from manipulation or even giving as a ritual. In our quest to say, God, speak to our hearts about what you would have us to give, I have tried to avoid anything to do with manipulation and guilting and fear in all of that. I hope my heart has come through in this. The emphasis that we have tried to put over and over as we introduced this is each of us should pray and seek God for God's direction in what he would say to us. So they gave willingly. But not only did they give willingly, did you see that they gave cheerfully? Did you see in verse 2? It said, out of their extreme, their persecution, their suffering, there was overflowing joy, welled up generosity. There was a joy that was a part of this giving. A mother wanted to teach her daughter a moral lesson about giving. And so as they drove to church that morning, she gave her daughter a quarter and a dollar. And she said to her daughter, here, honey, I'm going to give you both of these, and I want you to put in the offering whatever you feel like in your heart you ought to put in the offering. And so the service went, and they were on their way home after the service was over. And as they were driving home, the mother remembered that she had given her daughter this quarter and the dollar. And so she said to her, honey, tell me about the offering. How did that go? What happened? She said, you know, Mama, before the church service started and before the offering was being collected, I thought I went in, I was going to give God my dollar. And she said, all of a sudden, the preacher who was taking up the offering said that God loves a cheerful giver. And Mama, I got to thinking, I'd be a lot more cheerful if I had a dollar when I walked out of that place than a quarter. There's a word play in this passage. It's actually 2 word plays. And the whole context of this is found in 1 Corinthians 8 and 9. All of these verses together are talking all about this. And because I know we wouldn't have time, I've just focused on the first 9. But in verse 2, it says their joy overflowed. And the idea here is that the reader would read this, they would see a cup or a glass. The Greek here gives this idea that there's this cup or glass and there's something being poured into it, and there's so much in the heart of this cup. The cup, the heart is so full that it is just flowing out of it. Now, that's not the money that's flowing. What is, it's the attitude of the heart is so full that it's just overflowing. That's the point that Paul is making there. And then later in chapter 9 in verse 7, The word play on this is God loves a cheerful giver. The word cheerful is from a word in the Greek, which we get our word. Some of you know what it is. What's the word we get it from? Hilarious. The Greek word means hilarious. We get our word hilarious. So they are giddy about the fact that they are able to give back to God. And so we see the first attitude is they give willingly. The second attitude is they give cheerfully. And then finally, the third attitude that describes their giving is they gave sacrificially, even beyond their ability. Paul says, I testify they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability to give. Can I remind us that God is never impressed with the size of our gifts? He doesn't take notice of that at all. You know what God does take notice of, though? He takes notice of the size of our sacrifice. I don't think this would work in today's culture, but in the culture in the day of Jesus, do you know that there was one time that Jesus sat next to the offering plate, to the offering receptacle, and he sat there as people were coming, bringing their offering, and he was observing what everybody was bringing. He was watching them, what they were putting in there. And the thing that blew the disciples away, and here's the point that I want to make to you, is all of a sudden this little widow lady, and I can almost imagine, I don't know if she was or not, maybe she was kind of bent over as she came, and she comes up to the offering receptacle, and she takes the scripture says, and she puts a mite into the offering receptacle. I don't know if it was immediately then, or a few minutes later, Jesus has a teaching moment with his disciples. And he said, do you realize the widow lady that put the mite in the offering a moment ago gave more than everyone else? Can you imagine the disciples? Wait a minute, Jesus. We saw she only put a mite in that offering. And we saw somebody else, you know, the guy who's a ruler in town, and he dumped all kinds of coins and stuff in there. What do you mean she gave more than them all? Here's the point. It's not the size of the gift. It was the size of the sacrifice. And I hope you have caught, if you've looked through our booklet that we were sharing with you, the vision and all of that. That there are many levels of giving, and it's built around many levels of giving because it's built around the spirit that it's not equal gifts, it's equal sacrifice. God doesn't measure the size of our gifts. He measures the size of our hearts in giving. So today, I call us to make a commitment, an expression of sacrifice that is truly pleasing to Him. If we define sacrifice as the willingness to give something up for something I love even more, then I unapologetically and unashamedly call you to ask the Lord what He would have you to give and to give to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords who is deserving of it all in the first place. Again, I want to tell you, you know, if you haven't been tithing, maybe that's the place that you start. That's certainly a step of faith. We want to keep the vision then. You know, our commitment, we're transformed as we give our heart, and we are transformed then as we give our heart in our attitude, and we are transformed then as we keep the vision. Jesus' vision was to reach the one that hadn't been reached, and in verse 9 it says, for the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, though He was rich, for your sakes He became poor, so that through His poverty might be made rich. He's not asking us to take a vow of poverty. He's asking us to have a vision for those who haven't yet heard, to give that others might hear and might know. And his vision for sacrifice of giving for the one, Jesus did everything for the one. And Paul reminds us, look at the sacrifice of God as you give. Keep this vision of reaching the one. I was sharing with, gentlemen, would you please begin to hand out those books and pens? I want everybody here to have an opportunity this morning. You may have had one of these books before. Chances are you didn't bring it with you. I'm going to give you an opportunity to make a commitment in a moment. Sharing with a group of leaders just recently that Abundant Life has had many pivotal moments in its history. Say with me, we are at a pivotal moment. Can you say that with me? We are at a pivotal moment. Now, I want you to know that it's a pivotal moment for me and my family personally. It's a pivotal moment in the history of the church, and it can be a pivotal moment in your life as well. But there's been many pivotal moments in the life of Abundant Life. I was recently made aware that Abundant Life started in a house. That's where the church started. And God blessed the people that were meeting. And it began to grow. And eventually there was this pivotal moment that the pastor had a vision to buy a piece of property on South Carrier Parkway. And you know what? Target and Home Depot and that retail place over there, Whataburger and Kohl's, none of that was there when God gave the pastor a vision. I think Jerry told me that the pastor went to several people in the congregation, told them the vision, and asked them if they would go to the bank and borrow $1,000 to help buy the property. Is that correct? Oh, you know some people that did that. Okay. I was going to say, man, if I was going to say that, it would have to been that an angel from heaven appeared to me. A burning bush, anything like, but here's the point. These people sacrificed for a vision at a pivotal moment. And in sharing that with some leaders recently, Tiffany Burns, one of our staff members, you know who Tiffany is? She began to cry. She said, Pastor, when I heard that story, all of a sudden it dawned on me, I was that one. For you see, Abundant Life came into being and they started a bus ministry and they picked me up and brought me to church. And it was then that I heard the gospel and gave my life to the Lord Jesus Christ. I was the one. But somebody sacrificed, believed God in a powerful way. Elka, would you come join me right here and now? Hope everybody's gotten a book. We're not asking you to do anything that we're not going to do. And let me tell you that we struggled in prayer over this commitment. About a month ago, we talked and we set a certain amount of money and we agreed, okay, you know, it'll be a stretch, but let's do that. And then a couple of days ago, we met again to talk. Sounds like we don't even live in the same house, but we got together to talk again about our commitment. And one of us said, man, I don't know if we can do what we talked about. And the other one of us said, you know what? I think God's telling me we ought to do more. And the other person said, what? So we agreed to pray. And God brought our hearts together to say, okay, the larger amount, it's a step of faith. To us, it kind of seems like it's beyond our ability. it's not beyond his ability. And so I want to ask you right now, let's pray together, and then we're going to fill these out to make a commitment to what the Lord may be saying to us. Father, we thank you. You are our provider. You're King of Kings. You're Lord of Lords. We want to hear from you. Just lead us and guide us. Lord, as we walk by faith in this spiritual journey, to hear what you have to say to us. I know that we're not the only persons. Pastor Josh and Nancy have wrestled with this too. Can you give us a brief glimpse of what that's been like for you?
Yeah, it's, you know, our situation is such that the job situation is always a question when you're in ministry. In the last, 8 or 9 months of really, it's always up in the air. Just kind of, where's the funding going to come from? Where's the support going to come from?
He's not talking about his job here. He's talking about his full-time job.
No, the one that pays. And the, you know, we felt God very clearly saying where we should be committing. And, you know, it's one of those things where he says it and you're like, okay, you realize it doesn't work that way, right? I can't, right? It's not there. And, you know, it was clear, though. He said, commit this. And so we're committing a specific amount, and we don't know where the money is going to come from, but that's the way it works when you're trusting the Lord, that he is our provider, so it doesn't matter where it comes from. It's kind of his problem. If he says this is where you're supposed to be committing, then he says this is where we're supposed to be committing, and he'll take care of it from there. And so that's kind of where we're at. We're just going to trust the Lord every step of the way.
Amen. So choose one of these dots and just kind of fill it in right now. We're going to fill ours in. You notice that there's a dot down there. If it's not a cash gift or anything like that, if it's some kind of gift in kind that God has impressed upon you, whether it's real estate or it's stocks, whether it's jewelry or car or boat or I don't know. And then please list what that other amount is, and then give us your name and your address. And you might say, well, they know who I am. You're going to make life so much easier for us if you just fill this thing out in its entirety, because then somebody doesn't have to go back and look it up and all of that. We would appreciate your help with that as well. Just a phone number. You can also list in that other, if it's an other amount. Somebody came to me this morning and said, Pastor, I've been praying and seeking God, and it doesn't fit on one of these, but it's other, and here I'm filling in on other, and here's the amount that I'm going to do. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Let's tear that off now. Would you stand together with me, please? Everybody standing. You could have seen the sight this morning. You're going to see it now here in a moment. I'm calling us to a place saying, Lord, here's my commitment. If you're ready to make this commitment, join Elk and I as we drop our commitment in this box this morning. God bless you as you come.